There you go.
Yeah, thank you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, we've just finished a series of talking about acceptable worship. And basically, I gave you three ideas. The inward act of worship is giving glory to God out of a pure and dedicated body and a mind that's been transformed by the Word of God. That's the inward. The outward is praising Him with our musical instruments. Where's my drum? My drum's not here. Praising Him with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sharing the gospel with other people. Meeting the physical needs. Giving to the Lord and being faithful in the family. That's the outward expression of worship. And then the upward is, last time we looked at the upward acceptable act of worship, and that's verbally praising God in all that we do, in our prayers, in our persistence, in our purity. And remember, worship is not about us. It just isn't. It's giving glory and honor to God out of a pure and dedicated body and a mind that's been transformed. That's the only way we can worship. And our theme was Psalm 29, verse 2, give glory to the Lord, do His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. But what happens when we face the difficulties in our life? Michael was talking about it. When you have financial problems, when your health goes south, when every day feels like the same, over and over and over again. And as a result, you begin to have these feelings of fear, these feelings of worry or discouragement or loneliness. I mean, all of these kinds of feelings come upon you. How do you worship when life beats you down like that? Well, as Peter said, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. I don't think this is a news flash, what I'm about to say. Our world is in turmoil. It really is. Terrorism, natural disasters, political unrest. I mean, here in our country, this last week, we just saw Congress implode. But you know what? That's nothing new. Jesus said back in Matthew 24, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines and all these things. And he said, yet the end is not here. People are afraid of almost everything. I mean, it's amazing. They're afraid of losing their wealth. They're afraid of losing their health, their friends, losing their family, or afraid of what people might do to them, afraid of failing in their lives. So I guess what I want to do is kind of look at what God's Word has to say about overcoming this fear, this worry, this nagging feeling that we have. Because fear can cripple you to the point that it will physically stop you during the day. It can be that bad. Or it can be that nagging voice. No matter what you're doing during the day, you have that nagging voice in your daily routine. It's interesting, one of the most famous quotes in presidential history came from Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And he said, "We have nothing to fear," can you all finish that, "but fear itself." Well, that's a wonderful saying, but it's not true. It's just not true. Because as long as there are spiders and rattlesnakes and murderers and terrorists and criminals and all of that's the beltway traffic, if you've got all that stuff, there's plenty of room for fear. I know people that are here. They're afraid to get on particular roads because of the volume and the things that happen on that road. And it's true. Scary stuff. Fear is very real experience. But we were never meant to walk in fear. That shouldn't be our daily routine. Now, we have to be careful when we talk about fear. Some fear is productive, and God's put it into us to protect us. There are some of those things. Jesus said one time, "Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but fear them who can kill both the body and the soul." Wow. You see, He's talking about people who are not saved. Michael was alluding to that. If they're not saved, they have something to be afraid of. They really do. Because they're facing a future without God, without hope. And they really do have something to be afraid of. You know, I talk to people a lot, and they will say things like, well, I don't believe in frightening people into getting saved. Folks, let me tell you something. I'd rather frighten somebody into heaven than lull them into hell. I don't want to do it that way. Fear can destroy the body and the soul. Some fear is protective, but the Bible also teaches that there's some fear that's not always foolish. It's not always bad. There's a fear that's both healthy and holy. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now let me put that into everyday vernacular. You don't have any good sense unless you fear the Lord. That's basically what he's saying. But you know, there's also a spirit of fear that's very depressing, very deceptive, very destructive. It's the type of fear that starves your faith and just keeps feeding your doubts. It's the type of fear that Peter had on the Sea of Galilee. All he could see was the storm. He couldn't see the Savior. See, fear is both unhealthy and unholy, and it will eventually make you unhappy. You know, things like not going to the doctor because you have pain, because you think you don't want to know what the diagnosis is going to be. That's unhealthy. That's unholy. Fear that you might do something to lose your salvation. Friends, that's unholy fear. It's the kind of fear that Paul's talking about in our passage here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. The Greek word there for fear is the word phobos. Psychiatrists and doctors have identified, are you ready for this? Over 700 different kinds of phobias. Over 700. So I have a list, so I want to read them to you. Let me give you a couple, though. Acrophobia is the fear of high places. I think I probably developed that one, too. Claustrophobia is the fear of enclosed places. Can I share, hon? My wife goes to a dermatologist from time to time. And in that building, there is an elevator that goes to the second floor. And the elevator, honestly, is about this wide back to here. That's the elevator. That's the elevator, folks. And when it goes up, it shakes. You know, when it goes up. So every time we get in there, the door and I push the button, the door closes, and I always walk over to the corner and go, like this. And she laughs, but she has claustrophobia. You know, we have a generation that has ergophobia. That's a fear of work. I mean, we have a whole generation like that. How many of you remember Dobie Gillis? All right, you remember that? And Maynard G. Krebs. Hey, Maynard, we're going to go out and do some work. Work! I mean, that's the kind of situation we have in our society today. People are afraid to do manual labor. I have to confess, I have legumococophobia. That's the fear of not having enough Reese's peanut butter cups. Just pass that on. Do you also, there's a phobophobia, and that's the fear of fear. I mean, it gets so ridiculous. All of the things that people are afraid of. We all struggle every day with our fears. Maybe not phobias. Maybe we don't get to that point in our lives, but we all have fear. And fear can affect both your mind and your body. It can dominate anyone. So don't get the idea that you're weak or you're timid or anything like that, and those are the only people that are affected by fear. That's just not true. Fear affects the rich and the famous. Alfred Hitchcock, the great director, was afraid of policemen. Evil Knievel, the stunt man, you know, that would try to jump all those crazy stuff, he was afraid of airplanes. Wow. Julius Caesar suffered from brontophobia, which is the fear of thunder. I was reading about this man who had a terrible fear of thunder, so he went to a psychiatrist who specialized in brontophobia. And the psychiatrist said, I'm ashamed of you. You're a grown man. And here you are telling me that you're afraid of thunder. You're so silly. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's just a drum roll in the symphony of life. Just think of it that way. And the guy said, well, will that cure my phobia? And the doctor says, well, if it doesn't, you can do what I do. You take cotton, stick in your ears, get in your bed, pull the covers up over your head and sing Mary Had a Little Lamb as loud as you can sing it. Fear can affect those who have a close walk with the Lord, too. I mean, here, David, mighty David, who had seen God do miraculous things in his life, a man after God's own heart. Psalm 34, he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about his son in the faith, Timothy. And he said, when Timothy comes, see that he may come without fear. Now, let me kind of give you how fear works here. It begins to dominate your thoughts, first of all. You begin to think about those things. And then your thoughts always work into your actions. That's the way it always works. And you've heard me say this a lot. What's in you comes out of you, right? What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. But I got a verse of scripture for it. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. Fear can take so much control of you that you become so afraid to do anything that you do absolutely nothing. Paul even referred to it as the spirit of bondage. Fear wants to become our master. And we need to learn how to have freedom from fear. The great news is that over 100 times in the Bible, these two words are written, fear not, fear not. God has given us a way to free us from this prison of fear, from being so totally afraid, paralyzed. He's given us three weapons. We just read it. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. First of all, I just want to look at the destructive power of the spirit of fear. Paul started that little section by saying, therefore, I want to remind, he's talking to Timothy now, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Folks, Timothy was a very gifted young man. He was equipped and he was anointed to do God's work. And he had this gift, but he failed to use it. He was failing to use it. And the reason he failed to use it is he'd forgotten all about it. How in the world can somebody who has been born again, who's been washed in the blood, who is a child of the living God, how can you forget what you have? Evidently, Timothy did. Because Paul says, hey, I want to remind you. I want to remind you. You've forgotten who you are. You have forgotten your heritage. You have forgotten what God has done for you. And you have forgotten what God wants to do through you. Timothy, you're a very gifted man. But you've forgotten. And I guess we can apply that in our lives. Child of God, you're very gifted. Each one of us is gifted. But I wonder, have we forgotten who we are? Have we forgotten who we belong to? That God, what God has done for us, what God wants to do through us. You see, when we focus on fear, it takes all of the blue out of the sky, and all you ever see are those ugly gray clouds. That's all you see. Fear causes us to forget the blessings of God because we focus on our fear rather than focusing on the Lord. So here are the three weapons to conquer fear. And I said, we've already looked at them in our passage. First of all, we have the power of God to fight our fear. Verse 7 says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Two words in Greek that have to do with power. One is authority. No, it's the Greek word escapes me, but it is authority. Exhortia. There you go. And that is authority. You've been given the authority. That's not this word. This word is dunamis. This is the power, the mighty power, the explosive power, the power from within. It's the same power that Paul spoke about in Romans when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It's the dynamite of God that lives within me. It's that power to salvation, to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. We have in us a supernatural power that's stronger than any foe that we could ever face, even the devil himself. John said, you are God's children and have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. So if you have the spirit of fear, it's because you've not focused on the Lord. Think of it this way. Since God is our Father above us, and Jesus is our friend beside us, and the Holy Spirit is our force within us, why should we fear anyone around us? I mean, it's just, we shouldn't have to. We should shout with David when he wrote in Psalm 27:1, the Lord's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So we not only have the power of God to fight our fears, we have the love of God to face our fears. John said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now this is not talking about my love for God. This is talking because my love for God is not perfect. Neither is, I don't think anybody's here. It refers to God's love for me. You see, our life's like two bookends, folks. From the moment we were conceived to the moment we die, God was there. God was with us. God loved us. God loves us and will continue to love us. He's going to take care of us. So I want to give you a reason, just one reason, I guess, it would be good enough, why we should never fear anything again. God loves you. God loves you. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? I mean, you don't know me. You don't know my background. You don't know anything about me other than the fact that I sit here on Sunday morning and sometimes go to sleep. Just kidding. But you don't know anything about me. You don't know my inner feelings. You don't know my thoughts. Well, listen to what Paul said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This will give you the answer. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be an offering for our sins. Folks, because payment for sin is death. Because we have all sinned, and the wages of that sin is death. The payment for that sin is death. And he says, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. God loved us so much that he personally paid the price to buy us out of the grasp of Satan. That's how much he loves us. And since we know that God loves us, then we know that he will never allow anything to happen to us, but that he will work it out for our good. Sometimes that's hard to believe, isn't it? You can shake your heads, because it is. Sometimes it's very hard to believe. But he nevertheless is going to do it. Paul told Timothy a little later in chapter 4, the Lord will deliver me from everything that's evil. Boy, I'm so excited about that. He's going to take care of me. So we not only have the power of God to fight our fear and the love of God to face our fear, we have the power of God to forget our fear. Forget our fear. Paul said, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, that word literally means discipline or self-control or a discerning spirit, kind of wise discretion. That's what God has given every one of us. That's what the word sound mind means. So many times there are things we need to be afraid of, that are not based on reality, but because Satan has made us fearful. Zig Ziglar, who was a great motivational speaker of years past, used to say fear, F-E-A-R, fear, false evidence appearing real. That's fear. And that's what it is. And the devil so many times causes us to be afraid when there's nothing to be afraid of. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked run away when no one is chasing them. Sometimes we get so involved in our minds thinking things are going to, and we project. Well, this happened, so this must happen. This must happen. Oh, this can't happen. Oh, if this happens, then this. Folks, get a hold of that sound mind that God has given you. We're able to take the things that really look like they are horrible and really look at them through God's Word, and we see that they are really not what they're supposed to be. We have to look past what might happen to us and see what God really ultimately wants for us. And that's victory. Paul said a little bit further, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. You know why he wasn't ashamed? Because he was persuaded that God was in him. God was with him. God was for him. And no matter what happened in his life, and by the way, Paul had some horrible things happen in his life, God was with him. And so he could look forward. That's what a sound mind is. He wasn't blown away by all those things that the devil was doing. He concentrated on God's promises. Now, having said all of that, let me give you three ways to take these three weapons. Hey, I'm doing preacher stuff now. Three ways to take three weapons that we have already had. That's God's power, God's love, and a sound mind. Those three things. And really say farewell to fear. Get it out of our minds. First of all, you need to admit you're afraid. If you are afraid, admit you're afraid. When David was captured by the Philistines, in Psalm 56, he said, whenever I was afraid, I trust in you. David? You mean the slingshot guy? David was afraid. Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was. He said, but when I am afraid, I'm going to trust in you. So we really need to admit our fears. Never be ashamed to do that. And then secondly, we need to activate our faith. God's answer to fear is always faith. It is always faith. God told Joshua, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know what? No matter where you go, no matter what situation you're in, God's there with you. I said last week, and I'll repeat it to you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's there. He guides me. He's got a hold of my hand, and he's not going to let go of my hand. And the person who really trusts God is ready for anything and really won't fear anything. So you'll not fear that phone call or that IRS letter or whatever it is, no matter what it may say. Psalm 112, verse 7 says, you will not be afraid of evil tidings. Your heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I used to, all the time, I would panic when I'd see something from the IRS. Those are three very scary letters when they put them together that way. IRS, you never want, especially when you see official document or you see you must open this right away. No, I don't fear that anymore. I just don't. You know, because if it doesn't say final notice on it, I just chuck it in the trash. You see, Timothy's fear stopped him from even sharing his faith, as Michael was sharing with us. Verse 8 says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me the sufferings of the gospel. You know, that's what keeps people from witnessing. It's not that they don't want to see people saved. It's not that they don't want to be used by God. It's fear. It is fear. Fear of not knowing what to say. That's why Bible study is so vital to the Christian. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. So admit your fear, activate your faith, and then finally, acknowledge your Father. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who's a great preacher of old, said, "The past you need not fear, for it's forgiven you. The present you need not fear, it is provided for. The future you need not fear, it is secured by the living power of Jesus. He's with us whatever we face, wherever we go. In the turmoils and the struggles of our life, the anxious thoughts, the worries of life, He's there, strengthening, helping. He's holding our hand. And He gives us the power to live courageously and boldly and fearlessly in this life when things that surround us really want us to be afraid. His truth whispers to us, fear not, folks, fear not. He knows what concerns us. He's got it covered. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I want to leave you with two words from the one who proved that He had power over demons, that He had power over disease, that He had power over disaster, He had power over depravity, He had power over death. Here are the two words. Fear not. Fear not. You see, with Him at your side, you can say farewell to fear. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that You have given us the avenue of faith, that You have told us over and over again, fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So Lord, I just thank you for each one that's here today. And I pray that if there's someone here that fear has gripped their hearts, that they would understand how much you love them and that you do not want them to fear, but you want them in faith to believe that you have everything under control. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And I pray that you would just guide us in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.